We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Great worship this morning. Amen. So last week, how many of you remember what I preached on? I had so many people come up to me last week and talk to me about the message and thank me for preaching on money and said, Pastor, I wish you would do more sermons like that. So I'm going to preach on money again today. I really thought about it. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to tag money later on next month as we prepare for our missions emphasis month. But today in our church, we are starting up again this year the brand new ministry that's been with us now that's not so brand new, life groups. Can we hear an amen for life groups? Yeah, that was kind of, that wasn't really an amen, that was more a woo-hoo, but we'll go with woo-hoo. You know, there are some things in life that, when it comes to certain aspects of our life, how many of you all have certain things that you like and dislike? Can I see your hands? And, you know, have you ever talked to somebody and they say this phrase? You ask them about a certain thing and they'll say this phrase, oh, I could take it or leave it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I could take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. Things that we like and think that we can't live without. How many of you in here like coffee? Notice all the spiritual people. How many of you don't like coffee? Let's have a word of prayer at this time. How many of you can take it or leave it, right? You're like, whatever. How many of you really just can't have coffee unless you have to foo-foo it up, though? How many have to put the foo-foo in there and make... See, you guys aren't real coffee drinkers then. Listen, some people, you talk about a certain restaurant. Give me a name. Applebee's. How many of you like Applebee's? How many of you don't? How many of you are like, take it or leave it? I see your hands. Okay, great. It's not my favorite. It's not my favorite. Is it your favorite? Somebody shouted Applebee's. Pray for them. Some of us feel that way about cars and motorcycles. How many of you see like a cool car go down the road and you're like, oh, look at that car. And the person next to you is like, nobody ever says that about a van, though. Nobody ever is like, look at that minivan. That has a spoiler on it. And running boards. How many of you love classic cars and cool things like that? How many of you could care less? It's just metal and rubber, right? How many of you could take it or leave it? Like the thought of going to a car show, you'd rather poke your eye out with a spoon, right? I mean, it's not something you... How many of you like sports? How many of you could take it or leave it? You know, I mean, football, baseball, basketball, golf. How many of you like football? If you put your hand up for coffee and football, you're anointed, all right? My wife says, probably going to get in trouble now, my wife says that football is a bunch of overpaid, sweaty jerks chasing a leather ball. How many ladies? You know, yeah, you give her. Yeah. I'm still praying about that. It's just a game. Who cares? How many of you are into electronics? I see your hands. You like electronics. Somebody said that the new iPhone is sold already. Like 10 million iPhone 6s have been sold around the world. They're expecting it to exceed 20 million. This was in just the first weekend, and there's all kinds of buzz. How many of you could care less about an iPhone? You're like, okay. Speaking of phones, turn them off. just sharing. I think you guys get the idea that there's just certain things in life we could leave it or take it, leave it, take it, leave it, doesn't really matter. We're sort of on the fence about it. Is that what we would say? Okay. I want to warn us about two things this morning quickly. Number one, that we can be passionate about the wrong things, okay? We can be very passionate about the wrong things. The things of this world. Not that necessarily they're sinful or wrong, nothing wrong with cars or motorcycles or sports, or God knows there's nothing wrong with coffee. I mean, you know, it's not that there's anything wrong with those things, but if those things become your passion, your highest passion. Last year, I ran in a race called the Tough Mudder. And while I was there, I was running with another brother in the church, Eric. Some of you know him as Ramphus. He's teaching in our college and career class now. He and I ran it together, and we were there, and the music's going, and all these people are jumping up and down and all excited, and I'm standing there, and he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him. I'm thinking pain. That's what I was thinking, but they're all excited, and I looked over at Eric, and I said these words. I said, you know what's so sad right now is that for some of these people, this is all they have in life. This is their greatest achievement, running a half marathon with 50 obstacles. And this is it for them. This is the pinnacle of all they've trained all year for this. They've set aside money. They're going to party afterwards. And this is it for them. This is their highest passion. You know, I have found even in my own life that it's so easy to let the world's passions control us and consume us to the point that we have no real passion for the right things, which is the second thing I want us to think about. We can be passionate about the wrong things and then have no passion for the right things. I could stir up a hornet's nest if I started to talk to some of you about your sports team or about a restaurant or about a car, you know, a Ford, a Chevy, a GM, a Toyota. Oh, yeah, those are fighting words. An Android or an iPhone. And who cares, right? But some of us, if we're not careful, and I know I'm guilty. I've watched a football game, and sometimes, okay, and I know this is a little bit humorous, I've showed more emotion and enthusiasm watching the game than sometimes I do in church. And it's easy to let those passions control us and consume us. The reality is that everyone is passionate about something. Did you guys know that? Don't sit here and say, well, I'm not passionate about anything. Then that's your passion. Your passion is your laziness, okay? And let me just say this quickly, okay? That it is okay, everybody say it's okay. It's okay if somebody else doesn't have your passion for something. Say amen. Amen. It's all right, you know? My wife never cheers when the Steelers score a touchdown. Now, she laughs when something else happens, but she never cheers. That's not her passion, okay? It's just not. So what's the issue? Well, as believers, we should all have a passion for the things of God. So if you're a believer this morning, your highest passion, it's not that you shouldn't have other likes or hobbies or things. That's fine. I'm not against those things. It's fine. But when those things become your highest passion over the things of God, there's an issue. And often our attitude in church becomes church, fellowship, I could take it or leave it. See, how do you know? Because some of you won't go to life group today. You could take it or leave it. Some of you won't come back to church when there's opportunity to come back. You could take it or leave it. He said, well, I'm busy. I know. I don't know anybody who's really not busy. We just kind of take it or leave it. Serving in the church, I could take it or leave it. Singing in the choir, take it or leave it. I used to play an instrument years ago, but now I could take it or leave it. How many of you understand what I'm saying right now? It's easy to get so comfortable in church and around church that you fail to realize what church is actually all about. You see, one of God's primary plans for the church was so that believers would experience what true fellowship is and so that non-believers would see a missing element in their life and long for real relationships. Part of fellowship in the church, part of life groups, helps cure the issue of loneliness, which all of us have felt before. Some of you are sitting in church right now, and I want to speak to you, and I don't know who you are, but some of you are here, and here's the story of your life. You are so lonely. There's people everywhere in your life, but you're lonely. You haven't connected with anyone, you don't share with anyone, and you're just lonely. I read this week by a well-known commentator. He said, churches are dying today because they're not doing anything which the world would look at and say, there is evidence that God is real and that He is glorious. Part of the problem, and I would put myself in this category sometimes, is that instead of having a pilgrim mindset, we have a settler mentality. Instead of having a pilgrim's mindset, this whole idea that we're not staying on this earth for very long, And that the people in this room now and in the next service and the people that we serve with, they are pilgrims on a fellow journey. And we're together and we got to serve together and strive together and work together and worship together. Sometimes we have this settler mentality that this is all there is to life. And this is all I'm ever going to have. And I'm just going to settle in here. How many of you have ever been camping? It's a terrible idea. You leave your home and your bed and your air conditioning and your refrigerator and your coffee maker. Amen. And you go in a tent with bugs and no shower. But when you camp, you do not take all of those nice things. Why? Because it's only for a what? Short amount of time. Hey, listen. You're going to be dead longer than you are alive. Someone say amen to that. Okay. We have too much in our hearts, a settler mindset. We're too attached to the things of the world, and we let those things take the place of fellowship and church and serving. And we put too much emphasis and passion, and today we launch life groups. We launch them. And I would like every life group leader, if you're here, some of them are out serving and are teaching class, but if you're a life group leader, would you stand right now? All of our life group leaders who are here, would you stand? There's some that are in the balcony. Can we just thank them for their service? The essence of life groups, if you boil it all down, is our church's way of putting into practice the biblical and vital ingredient of fellowship. So I hope you'll write this down this morning, that one of the surest barometers of the quality of your Christian life is the quality of your Christian relationships. And I've known people who are saved for years, but they have no connection. There is a thirst in the heart of every single soul in here that God has placed within us that can only be quenched by true fellowship in the church. You see, fellowship is the community for which God has made us. Fellowship is the community. Think about that. For which God has made us. Now I want you to look with me. If you're in Acts chapter 2, would you say amen? In Acts chapter 2, I want us to see the early birthing, growing processes. And sometimes we read this text and we need to pull back a little bit today. But I want us to look at a few verses. So if you're in Acts chapter 2, would you say amen? Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them, how many? 3,000 souls, Acts 2:41. So the church goes from about 120 people to 3,000. That's a problem, right? Notice verse 42, so in this process, as this church is growing, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Drop down and look at verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from where? Let's say it together. From where? House to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at verse 47. I open the service with this. Praising who? God. Praising God and having what? Favor with all the people. And the Lord added into the church daily those as were being saved. Fellowshipping with one another and building healthy relationships and centering our life on the Bible is not just something helpful that we do. It's not just something hip or something that cool Christians do. It's not some old tradition that needs to be laid to rest. Fellowship is a command. There's about 60 times in the Bible where the word one another is used. My question is this. How can you one another someone if you're never with one another? If you don't come to life group, if you don't come to Sunday school, you don't come and fellowship and serve. Let me read to you, and I only printed off about 25. There's 60 of them. Let me just read to you how we understand fellowship in the Scripture, how it looks person to person. As I read these out, would you do this with me? Think in your mind, who did I do this with this week? Love one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Prefer one another in love. Be of the same mind toward one another. Edify one another. Receive one another as Christ received us. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Why do you think we open the service and say, greet one another? Because sometimes we come in church like a sour grape. We're singing the Baptist National Anthem, I Shall Not Be Moved, right? Greet one another. Don't walk by people and like, man, they look new. Whew. Serve one another. Forbear one another. Listen, be kind and tenderhearted one to another. Forgive one another. And all of God's people said, amen. Forgive. Submit yourselves one to another. We like to skip over that one. Comfort one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Provoke unto love and good works. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. Have compassion. Use hospitality. Minister your gifts. Be subject. Have fellowship. Have the same care. There's 35 more of these, church. How is your one another looking in your life? See, my heart today is pounding really hard for this church. And I want us today to take a few minutes and I want us to hear the echo of what explosive fellowship did in the early church. And I hope that it will ignite you and excite you and encourage you to get involved and be a part of life groups. So if you're ready, number one, every church is unique. And all of God's people said, amen. Every church is unique. You say, why? Because it's full of people. And everybody you know is unique. How many of you are glad that there's not two of you? That was kind of weak. How many of you are glad there's not two of you? Whew! Right? I mean, come on. Listen carefully. Every church is going to do things differently. Every church will do things differently. We're not talking about doctrine here. That's a different issue, different sermon. Understanding in the doctrinal context of which this church and any church of like faith embraces the teachings of the Scripture, that being a separate issue, churches will do things differently. You look how churches in the early days of the church started out. You study churches in the Bible through history. Each church was different. Why? It's simple. Culture, location, leaders, age of the church, tangible, intangible things. I could go on and on and on. Churches up north, way up north, do things different than churches in the south. Amen? For one thing, it's warmer down here. Thank the Lord. Doesn't mean that if they do something up north that we do down here in the south. Florida's not even south. You guys know that, right? It's its own subculture, right? How many of you from up north? That's my point, okay? I never heard a northerner walk in here and go, hey, y'all. That doesn't happen, okay? Listen, there is no command given in the Scriptures that tells us, carefully listen to what I'm saying, that tells us to replicate every specific detail about the early church and churches. Why? It's impossible. You look at the text, it doesn't say, do this. It says, this is what they were doing. It doesn't say, do it just like this. We're commanded to fellowship, love, all of those one another's I just read to you. For example, in Acts, the manner in which the church at Jerusalem did things was very different than the church at Thessalonica. Very different. How the church implemented leaders over in Acts. They had an issue in the church. They got together. They said, we have a problem. The Greek widows are not being cared for. We need some help. Paul and the disciples, they said, Peter said, we got to get some help. We can't leave the Word of God to serve tables. They selected some men. They didn't even call them deacons, by the way, in Acts. That term isn't even used until the Pauline epistles. Every man that stepped up was Greek. He has a Greek name. It's the only time we see ever that happening in the church. Paul told Titus and Timothy, hey, when you get to Thessalonica, when you get to Crete, he said, find men that fit this qualification of a deacon and appoint those men. You say, which way is better? They're both good. You say amen to that? Doesn't mean one was right or one was wrong. How they cared for the poor. The church at Jerusalem was feeding the widows. The church at Thessalonica didn't have money to feed their members. They were poor. The church at Corinth, Paul came to them. He said, you're abusing the Lord's table. They were having communion every single week. He didn't tell them to do that. He said, for as oft as you do it. How the churches reach their community. The evangelistic thrust of a church. The church in Berea, it says that they studied the Scriptures daily. They were hungry. The church at Thessalonica had a strong evangelistic outreach. Paul said, they've heard from you around the community about who you are. What we clearly see is that we have precepts, concepts, guidelines, and opportunities with which to pattern our very church, Faith Baptist Church, after. And the point is that the early church and the churches in general set the tone of what is really important and what really mattered. Here's the truth. We know very little about many things that the early churches did that we often in Western America get so stuck on and fight over and fuss about. Sunday school, parking lots, choir, buildings, budgets, nurseries, bathrooms. People quit the church over the color of something. Over the way something was done or handled or looks. And who designed that and who picked that and who cares? Most Western churches are fighting about things that are considered luxuries and necessities and many times non-essential to our brothers and sisters who are worshiping Jesus in a third world country. They would look at what we're fighting over and they would say, are you kidding me? Did you hear Jimmy White when he was here? Did you hear the testimony about how that young man rode his bike 8 miles to go share the gospel with his family? Do you think he cares about how something's organized, structured, or lined out? You know what he cared about? He cared that his family was going to hell, and he rode 8 miles one way to get the gospel to his family. He said, are you saying all those things aren't important? No, I'm saying they're important. I'm just saying they're not of the utmost importance. What really matters is the community within the church, the fellowship. Look at what the early church did. Look what they accomplished without the use of modern technology, church. And no faxes, no emails, no cell phones, no telephones, no air conditioning. You say, well, how effective were they? Well, in Acts chapter 17, when the followers of Jesus came into town, they said, these are now here that have turned the world upside down for Jesus. Almost the last time a church was accused of that. Churches are accused today of so-and-so being corrupted or crooked or fighting, or we don't want to go to that church because they can't get along and everybody hates everybody there. And it's like being at home. I could just stay home and have that. I don't got to go to church to have that. What an accusation. That these people who've turned the world upside down are now here. In the early days of the early church, thousands were being added. We get excited here when we have two, three, or four families. It's exciting when one family joins a church. Amen? Can you imagine if at the invitation this morning, thousands came forward and said, we want to be a part? By the way, some of you are here and you need to make the long walk forward and come be a part. I'm just saying, okay? The church was experiencing changes and challenges and things that we know very little of. One of them being that they were persecuted. And the point is this. There was something special and unique about that church and every other church that you read about in the Scriptures. And there's some things that we should draw upon and implement. And as we do, number two, our church should be a living example. A living, living example. Notice the word living, because I've been in a lot of churches that are dead, and so have you. We are privileged to be here today. Did you know that? We're privileged. We're blessed. No other time in church history has the church ever had it so good. Everything at our disposal. Everything at our fingertips. I've been in so many dead churches. I've walked through them in England where you walk in even into the building and there's a deadness even in the building. Let me contrast the difference between a church that is alive and a church that is dead. Live churches are constantly changing. Dead churches don't have to. Live churches have lots of noisy kids. Dead churches are fairly quiet. Live churches, listen carefully, churches that are alive, their expenses always exceed their income. Dead churches take in more than they ever dreamed of spending. Live churches are constantly improving for the future. Dead churches worship their past. Live churches move out on faith. Dead churches operate totally by human sight. Live churches focus on people. Dead churches focus on programs. Live churches are filled with givers. Dead churches are filled with tippers. Live churches dream great dreams about God. Dead churches just relive nightmares. Live churches do not possess the word can't in their dictionary. Dead churches have nothing but. Live churches evangelize and dead churches fossilize. What made the early church explode and come alive? What was it that if you listen close, you still hear the echo of what happened all those years ago? I'm going to give you three thoughts. First of all, they had a relationship with the Word. Did you notice in verse 42 and in verse 41 that they received the Word, that they were glad? We use the words like born again and saved and salvation. Do you know that in the last 2 weeks here in our church, on Tuesday night at Faith Evangelism, we've had three people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen? People have accepted Christ. They received His Word. To receive the Word is to receive Christ. They entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. To receive His Word is to receive Jesus. Notice they were glad. They were glad. The word gladly, in a sense, look at the text, then they that gladly received His Word, gives us the sense that this was what was happening. There was a gladness that extended beyond the moment of salvation. The church was a happy place. Are you glad today? Would somebody look at you and look at your life and how you live your life and say, they are indeed a genuinely happy person? Or would you say, you're a grump for God? Is that what you would say? I'm a grouch for Jesus. Let me tell you this, church. It's really, really, really hard. I mean really hard to be a grump and a grouch when you're spending time in the Word and praying for people. It's really hard to be grouchy. You see, when you have a relationship with the Word, it affects your attitude. It affects how you talk. It affects how you speak. It affects your outlook. And this early church was a church that was filled with gladness. Why? Because they had a relationship with the Word. They spent time in the Word. And then they had real fellowship. Real fellowship. Now, the majority of what some of us might call fellowship actually is often called socializing. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting together and having some fun. Can we say amen to that? Okay, and you might need to have some fun around some hot wings. If you're really spiritual, you'll get some pizza, something like that. It's okay. And guys can get together and do guy things and socialize, and ladies get together and have your knitting clubs and things, whatever those things are, whatever you do, that's fine. Okay? There's nothing innately sinful about those things. We don't want to get stuck on that. Okay? But there's often confusion over the difference between fellowship and socializing, because did you know that lost people can socialize too? Sometimes I've looked at lost people and I'm like, I think they're having a better time than some Christians I know. Let's get a definition. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. That is a word that carries a huge weight with it of meaning. It means participation, impartation, partnership, communion. It has the sense of to share in something. You might all get together and watch football. You might all get together and have a party about something, and that's fine. But really, that's pretty surfacey. You see, simply stated, fellowship means our common life together, what we share. And the basis of our fellowship is our common bond that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what brings us together. That's what keeps us together. The basis is that common bond we have in Christ. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with who, church?" Let's say it together. His Son, Jesus Christ. Real fellowship is genuine relationship between people that involves active participation. You can't sit on the sideline. You have to participate. And what binds us together and what unites us in Christ, the church was, look at the text, they were gathering together in doctrine. They were fellowshipping. Look, it's spiritual to get together and eat. It says they were breaking bread. Down in verse 47, they were eating their meat. There was no vegetarians in the early... I'm just kidding. They were having food together. His salvation in our life is the common bond. It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God and in our service to God that binds us together in love toward one another. See, the purpose of life groups, Sunday school, Bible studies, small groups, so that we can deepen our relationships and be accountable. Hey, did you guys know something? That sometimes personalities clash? Say amen. Okay. Let me just say this to you all. There's going to come a point where someone in this church might say or do something that upsets you or offends you. You're going to have a couple options at that point. I quit. You're going to be quitting church the rest of your life then. Has anybody in your family ever hurt you? Say yes. Did you quit your family too? This is God's family, right? It's God's family. And when somebody does hurt you or offend you, you got a couple options. A lot of times you just have to excuse it with a great word called what? Grace. Say, maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe it's not their best week. I don't know. I don't think that was the intention, but it's all right. Maybe you don't see eye to eye with somebody on everything. Doesn't mean you can't walk hand in hand. Amen? Hey, do you know why God might have brought that person to your life with a different personality than you? To help you grow a little. To help you learn to get along with people. I think God's got a great sense of humor. If you can't get along down here, your mansion's going to be right next door to that person up in heaven, all right? You know, we go, good morning, good morning. Love you too. You're walking around going, why couldn't we work it out when we were down there? I don't know, I was so stupid, I know. And then lastly, they were a church that relied on prayer. What is so sad for most churches today is that you can pack a building for a performance. People even pay money for a performance. Did you know that? They'll pay the shekel temple tax. You know what? They will. They'll do whatever they got to do. They'll pay money if a certain singer's here, there's a special speaker. But have a prayer meeting and see who shows up. People will flock to see the latest Christian rock star or however you want to call that, or the Christian celebrity or the Christian athlete, and that's fine. But start talking about how on a Thursday night at 7 o'clock we're going to gather together for prayer, or on a Wednesday night at 6:30. Oh, we do that. And we'll have a time of prayer, and we'll have a time of sharing. See, the reality is, most churches have never really tapped into the power of God through prayer. And I honestly believe with all of my heart that we could see things happen that we could never dream about if we would just get together and learn how to pray together. And I believe that. And I hope you do too. And I hope you understand that part of life groups is so that we can come together and pray for one another and share our requests and be there for each other. Twice in Acts, there were small groups. And by the way, the church now at this point as it's progressing is in the thousands. And these issues that they were facing was that they didn't have these wonderful buildings like we have today. And a lot of times the temple couldn't handle the crowd. And so throughout the week they would meet and they would go to the temple at different times for their worship. And then they would come together in these house groups. That's what it says here, in house to house. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people broke down by groups of hundreds and fifties and sixties. And sometimes if you had a bigger courtyard in your house, you would come together and you would pray together. And the thing that was fueling that fellowship was not coffee and donuts, but it was prayer. And that whole idea of a huge church coming together and breaking up and having fellowship kind of kills the idea, and I've heard it before. Well, you can't really get close to people in a big church. That's not true. It just requires you to make a little more effort. Requires you to have a little more maturity about you and say, you know what, I am going to get plugged in. I am. You say, well, I'm not going to know everybody. Come on. We think you're going to know everybody when you get to heaven? So because of that, you don't want to go. Well, I won't know everybody. You might meet some new people. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And twice there was these small groups, and they got together, and one time, as the church was being deeply persecuted, the small group is praying, and the prison in which Peter was being held was shaken. A second time they were together, and God's presence was so strong that the building shook. His people were together, and they were on their knees. I like what one commentator said. He said, a church stands the tallest and the brightest when she is on her knees. And what scares me about this passage is that this church was flourishing in the midst of some of the world's most corrupt, wicked, and perverse leaders. Deep persecution was taking place in the church. James had been beheaded. Members of the church were being hounded down and hunted and killed. Word was reaching the church. It would be like if I stood up this morning and I would say this, church, I'm so sorry to tell you this, Pastor Chad has been arrested. He is in jail. He has been beaten. Pray that he makes it through the night. I just got word early this morning that Pastor Micah has been beheaded because of the faith. Please pray for Amber and the boys this morning. It was in the midst of this. It was in the very midst of this, as the leaders of the church were being killed and hounded, that God was shaking the church and the church was flourishing. And I thought about that this week and I said, God, I pray it doesn't have to come to that before a church realizes that we can't have this idea of, well, fellowship and church, take it or leave it. This was a real thing that was happening. And the church grew stronger and stronger and stronger. And I pray God doesn't have to do something like that before the church will really pray again. And I pray every week. I prayed with our men this morning, and I pray every week in my office, every week on my knees, God, would you shake us? I'm not looking for this building to shake. You should know that. I don't really want it to. What I am looking for, what I'm praying and what I'm hoping I see, is that some of you would get shaken by God. And you'd drop your sin and you'd drop your pride and you'd drop the walls you put up and you'd say, okay, I'm going to change. I pray every week the same thing for me, that God would shake me. And that together we would experience the power and presence of God like never before. And all of that happens and happened out of a small little life group. And the result of fellowship, it's really simple as I close. It's effective ministry. It's effective ministry. Charles Spurgeon said that the Holy Spirit could leave most of our churches today and things would function as if nothing changed. Effective true ministry. In Acts chapter 13, you have a small group of leaders. And I love this passage. The group of leaders comes together. And I spent some time this weekend with our pastors. We got away and our wives joined us. And we just spent Thursday and on our knees praying together. We were weeping, praying over the church, praying over people, praying over the leaders of the church, praying over the things we see on the horizon, looking at dates, looking at ministries, looking at programs, stopping in the middle. Let's pray again. Let's pray about this some more. Let's talk about this later. Let's think this through, guys. We did devotions. Friday morning, we prayed again at the table. And I think about
Acts chapter 13 as these group of leaders of the church got together and they separated Paul and Barnabas. And they said, you guys are going to have to leave. You can't stay here. God has a work for you to do beyond where you are. There's a tender moment in the text where they embrace and they weep and they cry and they head out. I mean, this isn't like traveling on Southwest where you know where you're going. I mean, they're heading out. And do you know that as a result of that small group of leaders, that small life group, we might say, all of eternity was impacted? Because Paul wrote 13 New Testament books and planted churches as a result of that meeting. And church after church after church after church after ministry after ministry after ministry, things that we're still doing in this church as a result of what we see in the Scriptures, as I've told you, from Acts all the way through, there's so many things we can glean from all the churches. No one had it completely right. No one had it completely wrong. But as a result of that group, the Church of Jesus Christ was strengthened and developed, and the gospel went forth. I believe this, church, that the greatest evangelistic tool in the entire world is not a program, but a people who are energized by the Spirit of God so that their very existence is a witness to the life-changing power of God, and people cannot help but be attracted to that. A.W. Tozer said this, that if the church was doing what she was supposed to be doing, they wouldn't be trying to figure out clever ways and marketing tactics on how to get people into the church. They'd be lining up and saying, what is going on over there? You know, God is doing His greatest work today through the church. And the danger is that you might be physically present in the church. You might claim to be a part, but maybe you never really participate in true fellowship. So the challenge is this. Fellowship, take it or leave it. You decide. You choose. I choose to get off the fence, and I choose fellowship. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.